So what's your definition of imitation? Take a minute. And if you want to share, if you would like to say what you think imitation means, feel free. What does it mean to imitate? Sorry?
Not the real thing.
Not the real thing. Interesting.
Spin-off of a Rolex.
Spin-off of a Rolex. Okay, knockoffs. Imitations.
Imitation can be what?
Imitation can be flattery. The best form of flattery, in fact, right? Good.
Following.
Emulate. Good. Good. There's, of course, the popular movie, The Imitation Game. You've probably seen that, or maybe you've heard of it at least. The fascinating story of, I think it's John Turing? Alan Turing? Wow, I should know that. The builder of the first computer that helped break the Nazi codes. There's the social phenomenon, right, that seems to happen unconsciously. You're having a conversation, and after a while you realize that you're mirroring the other person's gestures or tone of voice, or they're doing the same to you, you know, that sort of thing. A person whose thinking has become important to me over the years is a man named René Girard. He just died last year at 95, I think. His writing is almost impossible to classify in its breadth and diversity. But what he's most famous for is a theory that is gradually gaining more and more traction in both secular science, the secular science of social anthropology, and in Christian theology. It's called mimetic theory. Mimesis is the Greek word for imitation. And Girard has discovered that underneath all human societies, and indeed human behavior, there is the principle of imitation. Like other mammals, we learn through mimicking and imitating behaviors around us. So you've all done this probably with your own children. If you've had children, your little ones in your arms, and you stick out your tongue. And it sticks out its tongue back at you. It's very fun. You can play these sorts of games. But unlike other mammals, human imitating develops as we grow in intelligence. It leads to rivalry as we begin to realize things like, ha, I'm better than you at that. I can outdo you. I'm not just going to imitate you. I've got a better way. Or like in the story that illustrates this almost better than any other, one of the foundational stories that we have, the story of Cain and Abel. Imitation that leads to jealous rivalry. Both Cain and Abel are sacrificing to the Lord, and then for seemingly arbitrary reasons, one sacrifice is acceptable, and the other one isn't. In that case, it's not just, I've got a better way, and I'm going to outdo you. It's, I've got a better way, and I'm going to outdo you, but first of all, I'm going to kill you out of my way. This kind of hidden competition is at the heart of human violence, and it is, many analysts believe, at the heart of international politics. The way we normally bring about some semblance of peace is through what Girard called the scapegoat mechanism. We punish or exclude or kill some hapless victim or even guilty victim, and a grudging peace is established until the imitative or mimetic rivalry builds once again, and then the scapegoating mechanism repeats. Girard's theory helps explain how regular folks and politicians may blame the newly arrived, the immigrant or refugee, who may appear to be getting a leg up on those who've been struggling away in the background and not succeeding. Now, whether that criticism is a valid one or not, I'm not going to take sides, because I think I can see both sides of that one. These newly arrived can easily become scapegoats themselves, even though the reason many of them fled their home countries was that they were in danger of becoming scapegoats. So mimetic theory helps explain how in human societies, disagreements are almost always a threat and almost inevitably grow into full-blown rivalries and then, if not checked, into outright violence. But Girard went further, and I'll get off Girard in a minute. Working in a purely secular environment, first of all in Paris, or somewhere close to Paris, and then in Stanford, he dared to say that not only did Jesus' death make him the ultimate scapegoat, but a scapegoat that could never be silenced because of the resurrection. And as the resurrected ultimate scapegoat, Jesus lives in the midst of human history, exposing the scapegoating mechanism itself and exposing all victims of violence, pointing to a new evolution in human understanding, one in which it is possible to disagree, but not to fight. The idea of a loyal opposition, he points out, is an idea that arose within a Christian civilization. What breaks jealous rivalry is the knowledge that we are all acceptable to God. Before we brush our teeth and throw some kind of beverage down our gullet, we are already the beloved. Already pleasing to God, already forgiven our rivalries and our violence. And just so, we're empowered to lay aside the type of imitation that leads to destruction and embrace the imitation that leads to transformation. Amazingly, Girard boldly proclaimed at the highest academic levels that Jesus Christ is the hope of humanity. Now I go on at length because when Paul has the guts to say, brothers and sisters, join in imitating me, he uses the word mimesis. And all of this, of course, begs the question, how? How could Paul ask non-Jewish Gentiles to imitate him? They didn't share his political or religious culture. They had different understandings as to what was honorable and important in human living. Imitation, he could do this because imitation, as some of you pointed out, isn't about outright duplication. It's not an exact mirroring of actions or of outward acts, like learning how to swing a golf club like your teacher or learn a particular knitting technique. Earlier in the chapter, Paul has said that he has thrown off as rubbish the way he'd understood the law previously. Why? It had led him to violence. It had actually led him to opposing God and God's Christ. It had led him to kill and imprison followers of Jesus. And so now he asks the Philippians to do the same, to imitate his throwing off of the past. Philippi was a Roman city. Everyone in it had Roman citizenship. Many of them were former centurions, soldiers in the emperor's armies. They participated from the earliest age in the myth of empire. And the subtext of Philippi was, we're better off than all of those other cities, all of those other sub-nations and states around us. And so at the center of Philippi was an altar was an ever-living, ever-lit flame of worship to the emperor. Now Paul is saying the imitation of the Roman way is not the way that founds a life that will transform the world. It is, however spectacular looking, a way that leads to destruction. Now, of course, Paul would say this, that there are many good things in Rome. Its roads, its some of its laws, its literature, its poetry. And of course, there are many good things in our society. We're generally proud of Canada for good reasons. But Rome and or Canada are not our litmus test. When I hear, and I sometimes do, but as Canadians we do, fill in the blank, or as Canadians we don't, fill in the blank, I want to say, maybe. Maybe we do, or maybe I will. But I hope that I'm not living or doing something simply because I'm a Canadian. I hope, very imperfectly, to do what I do or not to do in imitation of my Lord. We're part of Christ's commonwealth, citizens of heaven. Our constitution begins, I am God's beloved. I am God's beloved son or daughter. I am well pleasing to God. And from the basis of that transforming love, we're able to work for God's inclusive justice. Sometimes that will intersect with the concerns of the secular state, and sometimes that will involve saying, I'm not part of the consensus. I'm free to think differently and act differently than social custom. I'm free to disagree with the preacher right now, for instance. This is the fine but crucial line that Paul was trying to teach the Philippians. Jesus himself undercuts the claims of Herod and therefore of Rome in similar fashion. He doesn't confront the powers that be directly, but he sticks to his vocation, imitating, or maybe it's better to say living into, the steadfast love of God that will lead Jesus to give his life to break the false imitation of human culture. Abram, too, is already a forerunner of this way of living. He doesn't have an heir, and there would have been many ways for him as a powerful tribal lord to gain an heir. And despite trying to shortcut God's way at one point with Hagar, he learns that his citizenship is in heaven, that he is to operate by the politics of faith, that is with God, and that the promises made to him will come to fruition not by engaging in all of the practices of the tribes and nations around him, but simply by believing and following God. From that beginning, we can go on as well as Christ's people. One of the people I most admire in our world is the Roman Catholic nun Joan Chittister. She grew up in an abusive and narrow family, a terrified child of an abused woman, trapped by her husband, her society, and her church. From that beginning, Chittister entered a convent at the age of 16 and developed into one of American Catholicism's most loyal and yet fiercest critics. And she's published over 50 books. One of her latest is called The Gift of Years, Growing Older Gracefully. And she talks about how you and I don't, in reality, live just one life. Like Abraham and Paul as well, we live many different lives, or we can live many different lives, and that this knowledge is a great freedom. Maybe in one life we defined ourselves as abused or enslaved to a habit, or taken up with money or career or some phase of learning. Not all bad, not all good. But now, she says, it's a new day. Abuse can be dealt with, forgiven, habits broken, a new outlook on life embraced. Especially in Christ's past imitations, defining imitation broadly as the way we learned to live. Sorry, I should have said, especially in Christ, our past imitations, the way we've lived in the past, need not define us. And that is the gift of Lent. To use Paul's final words, stand firm. Stand firm means that when the media reports some trend, some new way of living, which says, by way of implication, imitate us. This is the best way to live. We don't immediately jump. We don't immediately say yes. Indeed, we might be bold to say, no, you imitate us. Imitate this community here at St. Matthew. Then we will find that not only our citizenship will be in heaven, but will be the very kinds of citizens that Abbotsford needs. Amen. Thank you.